comes to your mind when you think about Christmas? Perhaps you recall fond memories from your childhood, time with your family and friends. So much happiness associated with Christmas, but what could possibly be ugly about it? Find out next on Grace to You. Thanks for tuning in to Grace to You with John MacArthur. On today's broadcast, John begins a series of messages that will help you stay focused on what's important this holiday season. You're about to hear a collection of his most loved Christmas messages, the series titled The Best of Christmas. John, as we begin this series, let me ask this. Why will our listeners want to tune in the next couple of weeks? In other words, how can this study help them keep their focus in the right place this holiday season?
Yeah, I guess some people might think they have heard all there is to hear about Christmas. What more could be said? It is amazing, isn't it, how Christmas dominates the life of our culture every year at this time, and how the church takes up the story of Christmas and features it for extended periods of time. Well, it shouldn't be surprising. After all, it is the greatest event that ever happened, the incarnation of God in human flesh. But I guess with all of that exposure, folks kind of feel like maybe they know all there is to know. Well, let me make a suggestion. We're going to be pulling together some of the most important Christmas messages that have stood out through the 40-plus years of my ministry at Grace Community Church, and we're going to make them available in what we're calling the Best of Christmas. And the Best of Christmas, of course, is Jesus Christ. So when we do the series The Best of Christmas, we're going to be looking at him. We're going to talk about the amazing child of Christmas, the marvelous birth of the King, the power of Christmas truth, the child who was God, and the focus of today's broadcast, the ugliness of Christmas. Don't let the frenetic pace of December keep you from meditating on Christ. Stay with us. We'll help you do that.
Now, friend, for a break from the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, let me encourage you to stay with us and find out how Christ can be the center of your Christmas celebration. And now here once again, John MacArthur, to continue the series, The Best of Christmas.
I suppose the most famous, popular song about Christmas is White Christmas. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. But if we may, I'd like us to talk about the blackness of Christmas. The other side. And I suppose that most people, when they think of this time of year, think only of the beauty of it. And we're surrounded by that beauty, lovely trees with bright lights and decorations, colorful ornaments, beautiful candles, wreaths, snow scenes, warm fireplaces and a hearth in a family home. Beautifully wrapped presents. Everything is bright and light and cheery and happy. And I guess that all of that symbolism is conveyed to us most significantly in the Christmas cards that we receive, which present to us almost a world of fantasy, beauty, wonder, loveliness. And that is one side of Christmas, without question. But there's also another side. There's a very ugly side, and there are a lot of ways we could approach that. I mean, we could talk about a dark, cold night in a small, nondescript village in Palestine where a lovely young woman gave birth to a baby in the most unsanitary, wretched conditions imaginable, standing in the filth and manure of a stable. We could talk about the ugliness of a man named Herod who, because he feared the loss of his control and power, massacred all the babies in that region. Christmas does have some ugly aspects. We could talk about an indifferent population in Jerusalem. But there's something even beyond those things. There is lurking behind every beautiful scene on every Christmas card, every lovely sentiment of Christmas, somewhere behind all of that is something very vile and very ugly. The most wretched, heinous, hideous reality in all the universe. And I really believe that to have a proper understanding of the beauty of Christmas, you must have a proper understanding of the ugliness of Christmas. Let me see if I can help you to focus in on what I'm referring to. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, we read very familiar words, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." 1 John 3:5 says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins." 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And then I want us to focus on one very specific text, 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, a true word, a trustworthy word, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The dark and ugly side of Christmas is sin. Sin. The heart of Christmas is this: Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ was manifest to take away sin. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And the real beauty of Christmas is to understand the ugliness that it cures. And that is my concern today, to demonstrate the power of sin, to demonstrate the power of Christ's living and dying and rising again to deal with that which blights all of human life, sin. The phenomena that damns every soul to hell, sin. That which pervades the entire world. Because of sin, there are tears and pain and war and fighting and anxiety and discord and unrest and fear and worry and sickness and death and famine and earthquakes and pollution. All those things which mar our existence are the direct result of sin. Sin disturbs and disrupts every human relationship, whether between man and man, man and creation, or man and God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, said, "Sin has turned beauty into deformity, and the wicked takes more care to have his sin covered than cured." Men are much more prone to excuse their sin than they are to examine it. And so it's fitting that at this time of the year, when men would cover their sin with all the beauty of Christmas, that the covering be torn off, if but for a brief moment, to reveal the ugliness that is behind it all. You see, the reason that Christ was born was to be the Savior who came to deliver men from sin. If there were no sin, there would need to be no Christmas. So we cannot divorce the two, and we cannot hide behind the fantasy. We cannot hide behind the smokescreen of Christmas cards and all the rest. Sin must come to the forefront. It is that which generates cosmic chaos. It is that from which no one escapes. And all who die in childbirth or from heart disease or cancer or war or murder or accidents or old age or whatever else, all are dying, and all are dying because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And every person on the globe will die and therefore has been affected by sin. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from sin. That's the reason for his coming. Sin is the ugliness of Christmas. It is the degenerative power in the human stream that makes men susceptible to disease, disaster, illness, death, and hell. And it is the reason for Christmas. Every broken marriage, every disrupted home, every shattered friendship, every argument, every disagreement, every evil thought, evil word, evil deed, every good deed undone, good thought unthought, good word unsaid, can be attributed to sin. And that is why in Joshua 7:13, it is called the accursed thing. It is compared in Scripture to the venom of snakes and the stench of a grave. And anything that is that sinister and that powerful and that totally debilitating for the whole human race must be dealt with if God, who is infinitely holy, is to bring man to himself. Thus, Christ came into the world to deal with sin. So you cannot look at Christmas and celebrate its peripheral elements. You must understand that at the heart of it is the ugliness of sin. Many years ago, Thomas Guthrie wrote of sin some provocative words. Who is the painted temptress that steals our virtue? Who is the murderess that destroys our life? Who is the sorceress that first deceives and then damns our souls? Sin. Who with icy breath blights the fair blossoms of youth? Who breaks the hearts of parents? Who brings old men gray hairs with sorrow to the grave? Sin. Who, by a more hideous metamorphosis than Ovid even fancied, changes gentle children into snakes, tender mothers into monsters, and their fathers into worse than Herods, the murderers of their own innocence? Sin. Who casts the apple of discord on household hearts? Who lights the torch of war and bears it blazing over trembling lands? Who by division in the church rends Christ's seamless robe? Sin. Who is this Delilah that sings the Nazarite asleep and delivers up the strength of God into the hands of the uncircumcised? Who, winning smiles on her face, honeyed flattery on her tongue, stands in the door to offer the sacred rites of hospitality, and when suspicion sleeps, treacherously pierces our temples with a nail? What fair siren is this who, seated on a rock by a deadly pool, smiles to deceive, sings to lure, kisses to betray, and flings her arm round our neck to leap with us into perdition? Sin. Who turns the soft and gentlest heart to stone? Who hurls reason from her lofty throne and impels sinners, mad as a Gadarene swine, down the precipice into a lake of fire? Sin. End quote. Sin is the ugliness of Christmas. It stands behind the scene and is the reason the Savior came. This is a true statement and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the issue. Now I want you to face five questions regarding sin. Question number one, what is sin? What is it of which we speak that has so blighted the world? John Bunyan prosaically said, sin is the dare of God's justice. Sin is the rape of God's mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. But more than that, what is sin in simple terms? I believe the definition of 1 John 3:4 puts it as clearly as any. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law, any violation of God's law. In the Greek text of that verse, sin equals lawlessness. Lawlessness equals sin. It is living as if there were no God and no law, no authority, no standard, just like people live today and have always wanted to live. It denies the reality of God's law. It says God is not in charge and cannot put on me a binding rule. It is living beyond the boundaries God has set. It is thinking that is unacceptable to God, speaking that is unacceptable to God, behavior that is unacceptable to God, violation of His law. And God has given His law. He has written His law in our hearts, the Bible says in Romans 2. He has written His law on the pages of Holy Scripture. And the law, according to Romans 7:12, is holy, just, and good. In it, there is nothing impure, nothing unfair, and nothing wrong. It is holy, just, and good. And there is no sane reason to violate God's law, other than the fact that men desire to run their own lives, to do what they will, and they deny God His rightful place. All of God's law is for man's blessing. All of God's laws for man's good, all of God's laws for man's happiness, man's salvation, man's eternal joy. But man is a fool. And while like a horse who has a beautiful pasture to graze in and leaps the fence only to land in the mud, man has defied the beauty of what God has provided within the framework of obedience to his law. He has leaped the fence, overstepped the boundaries, and landed deep in the quagmire and muck of his own sin, and cannot extricate himself therefrom. And so, though we can look through Scripture and find many different kinds of sin and many different terms to express what it is, the simplest definition is that it is a violation of God's law. Now, that leads us to a second question. What is sin like? What is the nature of sin? What are the properties of sin? What are the characteristics of this which has caused the Christ to be born as a Savior? First of all, sin is defiling. We need to understand that its nature is that it defiles. It is not only a defection. That is, it is not only a rebellion. It is not only a transgressing of God's law or stepping over the boundaries, but it is a pollution. It is a defiling. It is to precious metal what rust is. It is what scars are to a lovely face, what stain is to silk cloth, what smog is to an azure sky. It is a defiling thing. It makes the soul red with guilt and black with evil. In 1 Kings 8:38, the sin of man's heart is compared to oozing sores of a deadly plague. In Zechariah 3:3, compared to filthy garments. It is a defiling, polluting, staining thing. It stains the soul and blots out the image of God. And according to Zechariah 11:8, it makes God loathe the sinner. And according to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 43, when the sinner sees his own sin, it makes him loathe himself. Sin pollutes and defiles and stains and mars everything it touches. And it touches everything in the human realm. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it's little wonder that Paul calls it filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote, "Sin is called poison, sinners, serpents. Sin is called vomit, sinners, dogs. Sin is called the stench of graves, sinners, rotten sepulchers. Sin is called mire, sinners, pigs." And all of that biblical concept speaks of its pollution, its defilement, its ugliness. So sin is defiling. Secondly, sin is also defiant. It is defiant as to its nature. In Leviticus 26:27, God speaks of those who choose to walk in opposition to me. It is defying God. It is clenching your fist and striking a blow in the face of Jesus Christ. No matter what homage you may want to pay to him at Christmas, sin strikes a blow in his face. Sin drives a nail in his hand. Sin crushes a crown of thorns on his head. Sin jams a spear into his side. Sin spits on him. Sin mocks him. Sin says, "I will do what I will do. I don't care what your claims are or who you are." In Psalm 12:4, it says, "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" We will say exactly what we want to say is the implication of that passage. We're not accepting you as any authority. We don't believe that you are binding on us. We'll say whatever we want. And Jeremiah, when he was indicting the people of Israel for their evil against God, says in chapter 2, verse 31, that the people say, "We are lords. We will come no more to thee." And that is the statement of every sinner. We are lords. We come no more to thee. We're not interested in your sovereignty and your rule. We rule. We're in charge. And the very word pasha in Hebrew for sin signifies rebellion. It is the heart of defiance that is in the heart of every sinner. Jeremiah 44:17 says, "We will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouths." In other words, it is the characteristic of the sinner that he does exactly what he's desiring to do. You see, sin is God's would-be murderer. Sin not only would unthrone God, it would un-God God. If the sinner had his way, there is no God and the sinner is God. That's the defiance of sin. No matter what kind of homage it attempts to pay to God, it strikes a blow against God, it spits on the Savior, it defies God and demands to do its own will. So sin is defiling and sin is defiant. Thirdly, sin is ingratitude. Sin is ingratitude. You see, according to Acts 17:28, the Bible says, in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our very being. You know, of course, that without God you wouldn't be here. You were created by God. You live and breathe because God made you, as He made the whole world. And whatever it is in this world that you have, and whatever it is that you enjoy, and whatever it is that you possess, you have because of God, and because He is a merciful God and providentially kind and gracious. He has created a good world for us and blessed us with His favor. And we have another breath because there's God, and He gives that breath to us. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 45, it says of God, He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. In other words, He has blessed the world of sinful men, with His kindness and His favor. It is God who has provided all the food the sinner eats, every delicacy, every taste you enjoy, every beautiful scene you've ever seen, every good feeling you've ever felt. God gave you that. It is God who has granted every beauty. It is God who has given wisdom to our minds, coordination to our bodies, to allow us to think and to feel and to work and to play and to rest, that life might be full and useful. It is God who made love. It is God who made laughter. It is God, of course, who gives us joys in life, little children, friends. It is God who made man to have a basic care for himself and each other so that life is filled with those kinds of good things that we all enjoy. It is God who preserves us from getting every disease and dying every death. God literally surrounds the ungrateful sinner with His providential care. And when we continue in sin, we defy that goodness and we express ingratitude for that kindness. And like Absalom, who as soon as David, his father, had kissed him and taken him to his heart, went right out and plotted treason against his own beloved father, so the sinner will gladly take into his arms all the good that God will give and strike a blow in God's face in return. And we find ourselves asking the same question that was asked in 2 Samuel 16:17: Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Sin is such gross ingratitude. It seeks to dethrone and destroy the one who gave us all we have. Unbelievable. That's the nature of sin. You wouldn't think to render evil to someone who had saved your life in a great and heroic act. And yet you will strike your defiant blows in the face of God who's given you everything you have. Sin is defiling, and sin is defiant, and sin is ingratitude.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. His current series is titled The Best of Christmas. John, I imagine some listeners, especially folks who might be tuning in for the first time, are wondering why spend so much time explaining the Bible, especially when Scripture talks about sin, repentance, topics that aren't always pleasant. How would you answer that question?
Well, simply because the Word of God, the Bible, divine truth, is the most important thing in the world. It is the most important thing for all people to know. By it we know God. By it we know the plan of salvation. By it we have wisdom to live life. By it we can receive eternal life. By the revelation of God, we can discern the times and the seasons. We can make sense out of life. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what's necessary to make meaningful relationships. By the Word of God, we have joy. By the Word of God, our lives take on usefulness for eternity. Listen, there's nothing more important than teaching the Word of God, and we're going to be doing it in 2015. I hope you'll help us this year. We're going to be unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on this radio station and many others. We're going to be broadcasting on television. We're going to be distributing biblically-based books and CDs free by mail. We're going to provide a vast array of resources on our website. So in these last few weeks of the year, this is a crucial time. Our needs are met. 20% of our annual needs are met in these last few weeks. So if Grace to You has helped you, won't you share with us as this year comes to an end? If you want some information about your estate plan and how you could include Grace to You, check our website.
Now, friend, whether you tune in to a broadcast like today's or you access the thousands of free resources at our website, remember that those Bible study tools are available thanks to the support of listeners like you. To make a donation, contact us today. You can mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also give by clicking on the Donate tab at the top of our website page, gty.org. Or you can call 1-800-55-GRACE. And if you're looking for some last-minute gift ideas, we have many helpful resources. For example, the MacArthur Daily Bible. If someone you know is looking to build a habit of reading Scripture each day, the Daily Bible will certainly help. It takes you through the whole Bible in 1 year, helping you stay consistent in your study. And there's still time to order for Christmas, but you'll need to get in touch during regular business hours. That's 7:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time, Monday through Friday. And remember, the deadline to order is this Friday, December the 19th. Again, get a copy of the Daily Bible or another one of the Bible study tools by Christmas by ordering by this Friday, December 19th at 4 o'clock Pacific Time. And the toll-free number again, 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow at the same time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You're probably used to singing Joy to the World at this time of the year, but there's an ugly side of Christmas that you're overlooking. Find out what that is on tomorrow's Grace to You.